is good.
Yeah. I'm special, huh?
Yeah, that's what needs.
You know, they have a whole separate Olympics for people that are disabled. They call it Special Olympics. They have a whole separate education for people that are cognitively challenged called special education. What's the deal with the special forces? Been waiting 2 years to fit that joke in somewhere. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a passage of scripture, look at some of its implications. We're going to start at verse 40, and this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and it says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astounded at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we come before you humbly and needy. Lord, we need your word, we need your help, your strength, your guidance. Lord, without you, we're nothing. Lord, I pray that you would preside over this meeting and that you would get all the honor and the glory, that you'd help me say those things which would honor you. And Lord, that your word would take effect in our hearts. Lord, we need your word, we need your help, and we ask that you give it this morning. And Lord, I pray especially if there's a soul in here that is not saved, Lord, please convict them of their sin. Open their eyes. Show them, Lord, their need of you. And I pray that today would be the day that they would call upon your name. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the only passage in Scripture other than the one a couple of verses previous there in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus was 8 days old that we have any recorded instances of his childhood or his young adulthood. This is pretty much the only information that we have. And I'm sure that our curiosity is aroused and we wish that we had more information on how Jesus grew up and what he did. And obviously those details and those things are not relevant to what God wants to reveal to us about his son, because everything that we have about Jesus Christ past that is when he begins his public ministry. But this passage right here is a pretty fascinating passage of scripture. And I just want to go through and kind of review what the scenario was, what the case was. This was, Joseph and Mary and Jesus and probably the rest of the family, acquaintances, other kin folks, extended family, were living in Nazareth at the time. And so every year at the Feast of Passover, they would travel to Jerusalem and take part in all of the rituals and the festivities and everything that was going on. And so they were probably there for a time, and it might not have been that unusual for them not to have known exactly where Jesus Christ was, because he was 12 years old. And contrary to what we have today, 12 years old back in that day was almost a man. 12-year-olds back there in that day were generally a lot more mature and aware than 12-year-olds today. And if you're a 12-year-old and you're mature, please don't get offended. But chances are you're not ready to start a family on your own at 12 years old. You're not ready to make your own money and to do your own thing. You probably don't have any marketable skills whatsoever. Well, I take that back, because nowadays kids have this technology that is absolutely amazing, and they can probably sell their knowledge of technology, I'm sure. But other than that, you know, Jesus Christ was he was out and about, and he wasn't at the beer tent, by the way. He wasn't there getting drunk with the other residents of Jerusalem. He was in the temple. And he was talking with the doctors, and he was asking questions, which was a pastime. And something that they did was that the doctors would get in, they'd take a portion of the law, they'd ask questions about it, people that were listening would respond, and they would talk about the written law that way. And so this is what Jesus Christ was doing. And so it was not that unusual for his family to leave and just assume that he had that they, you know, that he was with other family members and that he knew when they were supposed to leave. And so it's probably that not that unusual. I've heard messages, you know, that really come down hard on Mary for losing Jesus Christ and all of that. And I kind of identify with her a little bit. I lost one of my sons one time. And I remember we were in Colorado Springs visiting Linda and Mike, and Samuel was 3 years old, and Judy came out and she says, "Watch Samuel." And I said, "Well, of course I'm going to watch Samuel." So me and Mike were talking, you know, and Samuel goes down. They were lived in a green space. He went down to play in the ditch, you know, and me being the father that I was, I'm not hovering over him, waiting for him to fall down or anything. Go, you know, play, you know. Find a stick or a rock or something. Have fun. And I saw this little thing going back and across just the top of the head. And he's playing and he's doing good. Well, you know, Judy comes out and she says, "Where's Samuel?" And I says, "He's right there." "That's not him." So I stood up and it was another little kid. Samuel was nowhere in sight. Oh, boy. Little girl comes up with Samuel in tow. And comes up to my wife and says, "Is this your little boy?" And my wife says, "Yes." And she says, "You need to watch him." I don't remember the rest of what happened. You usually don't feel the blow, you know. But it was pretty bad. But it wasn't that unusual. But when they found out that he was gone, that he was missing, of course, they did what any concerned parent would do. They packed up their stuff. They had gone a day's journey, so it was already a full day. They came back to Jerusalem, which was another full day's journey. So that's a second day. Third day, they're sitting there looking for him, and it says that after 3 days, they finally found him. I don't know where they were looking, but the temple was not the first place that they would look for a 12-year-old boy. And yeah, I can understand that. You know, there are places more exciting. Maybe they looked on the soccer field. Maybe they were trying to find him there. They were looking where other kids play. But they finally found him in the temple, and he was conversing with the doctors. And this was an indication that, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is not an ordinary human being. It is offensive to me when when people will take Jesus Christ and put him in the same category as Abraham and the other prophets and Muhammad, and he's just a prophet among prophets. No, I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ is different. We are not preaching about just a good human being that lived on this earth. He is actually the Son of God. And when he told Mary, he says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" She did not understand fully. And listen, she wasn't given the whole entire picture and scenario of what was going on. She understood and she knew the promise. She knew that she'd heard Simeon speak in the temple when they took Jesus at 8 days old, and he said, this one right here is set for the rising and the fall of many in Israel. And they heard the prophecies about him, but they didn't understand fully at that time exactly what was going on. And so there was a little bit of an ignorance there. He said, wist ye not, in other words, wist is an old English word, basically carries the idea of awareness. Aren't you aware that I must be about my Father's business, is basically what he was saying. And they were not aware that he must be about his Father's business. They were thinking of him still in terms of a human child. And of course, he was supposed to be subject to his earthly father. Mary is the one that identifies and says, your father and I have been looking for thee sorrowing. And he gives this quote and he gives this answer. And he reveals something about himself that is just simply, it's amazing, but it's indicative of what Jesus Christ came to do. He made a statement and he said, aren't you aware that I must be about my Father's business? I'm telling you something, that phrase has been with me. It's one of the reasons I decided to preach on this passage. It's not only a statement of Jesus Christ about himself, because he did have to be about his Father's business. It is a personal statement about him, but it is also a revelation to us and to our attitudes. I want you to look, I could go through many. There are several passages in the book of Luke alone that use this terminology, I must. The fact that Jesus Christ must, he must live, he must die, he must go and preach, he must die and spend 3 days in the grave and then rise again. I'm telling you, there is a focus to Jesus Christ. There was something that he came to do. Jesus Christ and his life was a concentrated focus. It was an effort by God. His job was to come and be a sacrifice for sins, for the redemption of mankind. He told Mary, he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Everything that Jesus Christ did was towards that goal. Everything that he did. And there was an intensity to it. There's some things here, I'm telling you, that we can emulate. I'm telling you, if a 12-year-old got a hold of this verse right here, and a 12-year-old decided, I must be about my Father's business, and a 12-year-old in Christ decided that they were going to live their life, man, you talk about powerhouse. You talk about opportunity. You talk about the ability to be able to do something in life at 12 years old. Sad to say that a lot of us wake up a lot later on. And that's sad, because you can't go back and relive those years. And I know that we try to couch it and we try to comfort ourselves by the fact of, well, you know, I'm just going to spend my last few and I'm going to do everything I can. And that's good and that's wild, but there were some lost years there. Man, if you could get back those lost years. That's what a lot of older people look back on now, don't they? And they wish that they could recount them. They wish that they could take them back. But they can't get back those years. Listen, if you've still got your years ahead of you, I mean, well, you think you have the years ahead of you. You may not last till the sundown. But I'm telling you, if you think that you've got some years ahead of you, why don't you adopt this attitude right here? Wish not that I must be about my Father's business. There is an intensity there. There is a focus there. Most of us live our lives unfocused. You go, I remember being a teenager. I remember I had no focus of what I wanted my life to go towards, what I wanted it to mean. I had no clue about the meaning of life. I was an idiot. I was looking for the next party. I was looking for the next weekend. I was looking for the next good time, you know. And that's just as far as I lived. And how sad that I lived such a shallow life. And what's even sadder is that people that know his will still live such a shallow life. Did you know that God has a business? Oh yeah, God has a business. And the question here is, wist ye not? In other words, aren't you aware that I must be about my Father's business? I want to point out to you that there is an ignorance among Christians about what the business of the Father is. It'd be a good idea for you to familiarize yourself with exactly what the business of the Father is. There are a lot of things in this world that are called ministry. Oh, and I could go, but my mind is suddenly went blank. I probably should have wrote them down. I think, and I don't have to write down all these examples. I'll remember them. And I don't, so, but I'm telling you, there is an ignorance of what Jesus Christ is all about, what he came to do and what he wants us to do. There are several things, there are clues, there are revelations in this book right there that tell you exactly what God is about. I guess part of it's our problem that, you know, okay. When you blank out, go to a verse. Look at John chapter 9. It was so bad that we were in the car. My daughter locked the door to the house, and she got into her car to go over there and pick up Daniela, and she's getting ready to drive off, and my wife says, "Did you get the keys?" And I said, "What keys?" We had no keys, sitting in the car, locked out of the car house. I mean, it was a bad deal. But Einstein forgot his keys too, and he was a pretty smart man, so I take comfort in that. Look at John chapter 9. This was in this amazing place where this man that was blind from birth was healed by Jesus Christ. And of course, this is a complete another sermon. Look what it says in verse 4. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I must work the works of him that sent me." There was this sense that Jesus Christ had a mission and a job to do. And it wasn't self-centered. Now I remember what I was going to say, that it is partially our fault, the reason why a lot of young people are so, because I've heard them preach in the schools, and you guys can probably vouch for this, those of you that are recently out of high school or just coming into high school. What is it that we're preaching to these high school kids all the time? You go out and get something, an education, and that's good advice. You prepare yourself for your career and your place in life and for what you want to do and for what you want to study. Everything is focused on the student. And you say, well, that's not true, because they also have to do charitable things, you know, collect cans for people that don't have any cans, or, you know, whatever it is that they have to do, community service. And so you think, no, man, we're training them to think about other people. But the community service is all about getting points so that you can get that distinguished grad or something like that. So even a lot of community service is self-centered. Here is a statement right here that completely takes you out of yourself and puts you into another person's will. I must work the works of him that sent me. There should be an awareness in your mind that God has an expectation for you. That he has something that he wants you to do. That there is a business. God has a business and an interest in this life, and that business and that interest involves you. I don't care whether you're 12 years old or whether you're 90 years old. There's something in this work that God wants you to do. My question is your life wrapped up in the will of God or in your own will? It's real easy to tell. Because you can just open your mouth and hear the kind of things that you're talking about. If you're talking about all those kinds of things and pastimes that benefit yourself, then maybe your mind is not geared towards His will. And listen, it's hard to change somebody's mind. It's hard to take somebody who's ignorant and to open their eyes and show them the will of God. I pray because it's got to be something where God just comes down on you and maybe opens His word. You just in your heart have to make a decision. I remember making a decision at 21 years old that I was going to serve the Lord. And believe me, there was a lot of competition. There was a lot of voices out there telling me that I needed to do something else rather than serve the Lord. I remember there was a first sergeant. I was trying to explain to him. He said, "Man, we got you set up for this other school, and I already stuck my neck out. Why are you doing this, Sergeant Tebow? Why are you leaving? Why are you getting out? You know, it's no time to get out. You've got places to go. You've got..." I mean, he was really trying to sell me staying in the military. And I actually felt kind of stupid. I said, "Well, I'm getting out to follow God." He said, "Well, can't you follow God in the military?" "Well, yeah, sure, I can, but I have to get out." He says, "Why? What is here in San Antonio that's more important than what you've got going on? Don't you understand? You're going to get rid of your retirement. You're going to say goodbye to all this stuff." And sometimes I think about the retirement and everything when I see retired military spend their money and all of that. But I wouldn't go back and change it for a minute. There were a lot of voices. There was a lot of competition telling me to do anything but my Father's business. Listen, yeah, you're going to get voices that tell you that it's just not worth it. Your Father's business is something that can wait. For Jesus Christ, it was the reason for living. You got another reason for living? You got another reason for existing. You're going to wind up and you're going to see that, you know, anything other than living for the will of God is shallow. And listen, it's just not a phrase that I'm trying to, you know, this is just not a pray for my brain, man. Next point. There's not only an ignorance as to what the business of God is for Christians, but there's just an absolute lack of concern. How do you handle indifference? How do you overcome somebody who just doesn't care? And believe me, I bet if we did a survey in this room, there is a percentage of people in this room right here that just doesn't care. "Wish ye not that you should be about your Father's business?" "Yeah, whatever. You know, I got things to do. I got plans. I've got things. You know, I've got..." And indifference is hard to combat. And sometimes people are woken up from indifference. Maybe some sort of a tragedy hits. Maybe something life-changing, something in their family or in their personal life changes. Maybe the thing that they've been trusting in comes crumbling down, and all of a sudden they get the realization that, "Hey, I really need to be living about my Father's business." But there is just a lack of concern over, and it's not that you don't know. See, here's the thing, that most Christians that have any kind of exposure in the Word of God know exactly what their obligations are towards God. We have an obligation to speak for His name. We have an obligation to become familiar with His Word. We have an obligation to meet with the saints. There are obligations that are just, they're right out there, out in the open, they're not secret, and yet there's just a general indifference. And so it manifests itself in Christians that have been weeks and weeks without reading the scriptures for themselves. Listen, that's a huge mistake. That's a huge mistake, not to read the Word of God for yourself, and not out of obligation, not out of punishment, but out of curiosity, out of respect, out of wanting a desire to want the knowledge of God. In Jesus Christ, there was this desire, I must. I wonder what it would take for you to decide in your heart, I must get familiar with His Word. I must. I have to. But the sense that there's no real sense of obligation. And by the way, this is only tolerated in Christianity. No other facet of life is this kind of an attitude tolerated. How many of you tolerate bad service from waiters? You go in, and believe me, going out to eat is a major investment. I'm telling you, I cry every time we go out to eat. I do it now for my wife. Me, I can eat a hot dog at Exxon. I'm fine. I don't have to go out. I don't need plates and silverware and all that kind of stuff. But I do it for my wife to bless her. She enjoys it. She goes out to eat. But I'm telling you, it is a major investment. And if I am going to drop $18 for a special for two, just kidding. $18 is the tip, man. And I am going to demand some service. We went to, where did we go last night? What's the name of the fancy Italian restaurant? Olive Garden. Yeah, we went out there. We had a gift card, and we went out there, and only cost me $2. It was great. It was. It really was great. You don't understand how blessed that was. And I'm thinking, Judy, they didn't fill your iced tea. And about that time, the waiter comes up with her iced tea and sets it down. Didn't ask, didn't just automatically filled it. And I'm like, man, that is good right there. And yet, if you get bad service, was it Jim's one time? Got absolutely horrible service. They came out, and it was at night. I don't remember who I was with, but I was already in a bad mood, you know. And I went in, and I ordered this little thing that they had with eggs and sausage and biscuit and all that. And I thought, man, this is great, man. This is going to be a good meal. And they came out, but the sausage wasn't cooked yet, and they forgot to make any biscuits. So all I had was eggs on there. And she says, your sausage is coming. So I'm waiting, staring at my eggs, because you can't eat eggs without sausage. You just can't eat them piecemeal like that. And my sausage came late and cold, and my biscuit never came. Worst thing was that I think Matthew was with me. Matthew was, don't worry about it, Dad. It's all right. You know, you're alive. God's blessed you, you know. Shut up, son. Doesn't make up for the lack. Huh? Hey, you know where I'm coming from, right? It's not just that we're pompous, self-centered Americans that we demand service. I mean, if we pay for service, we expect to get service. If you call or visit customer service, you don't expect to get abused. We expect this out of, we want people to know their business, don't we? I'm telling you, you call a plumber and you have him out to your house, you don't want him reading a book on how to plumb. Right? You want him to know what he's doing, get in there, you want him to be about his business, and you expect that. You expect it out of your doctor. You go to a doctor and the doctor says, you know, we went to a doctor one time, a neurologist, and he was typing on his computer and everything, and he wasn't really answering us. This was a long time ago. Alyssa was about three. We were trying to determine whether she had had a stroke, and so he's typing the things in, and he says, give me just a minute. He says, I'm typing her system, symptoms into Medline to see what pops up on the internet. You know, I don't know. I guess I expected doctors to have everything in their head, you know. And I thought, man, doesn't this guy know his business? Well, I could go on and on, but you get the point, okay? Apply it to your car mechanic, apply it to your doctor, apply it to the store, apply it wherever you want. You have an expectation that people are going to know their business, and yet how is it that all of a sudden we can turn around and the king of the universe has some business? He has an agenda. He has some things that he wants to get done on this earth. And he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins and shed his blood and to go through what he went through in order for you to be redeemed from all iniquity. And you become his child, which you weren't his child before. And now all he wants from you is that you take a little time to know about his business. Is that unreasonable? It is unreasonable to think that you should have an obligation to be involved in the Father's business. I think you do. Well, there's willful rebellion. And of course, that's pretty evident. People that know his business and just say, no, I'm not doing it. Well, believe me, that's dangerous. If you understand the God of the universe, and I'm not trying to put any kind of warnings or anything, but there is a lot of heartache from people that look back and realize that they made the wrong decision. You just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm choosing something else instead. Bad news, bad deal. Did you know that the devil also has his business? Did you know that the devil has an agenda? The devil has his business. We talked about it a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. The devil is in the business of tempting you. Do you realize that? Some things you think are your will, you're actually being tempted. You're actually being drawn away. You're being drawn away from the things of God to stuff that's more sparkly, stuff that's more interesting, stuff that's more exciting. Yeah, he has a business in temptation. Do you know he has a business in deception? This is a big one. Do you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 that he appears as an angel of light? That's mind-blowing. That he actually appears as an angel of light. Do you realize that there are a lot of people say, man, I died on the table and then I went through this long tunnel. You've heard the story before, right? And then I got, and there was just this beautiful being of white light. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe they weren't seeing Jesus Christ? That they were seeing, he says that his ministers, the devil's ministers come as ministers of righteousness. Wow. And do an incredible amount of damage. False prophets do untold damage, and there are people that never call on the Lord because of false prophets. You got people on TV, and believe me, I'm reminded of it. I try to talk to somebody about the Lord, and that, hey, well, what about that guy on TV, you know, that supposedly heals people, or, you know, and isn't it a common cliche today that many televangelists, all they're interested in is money? You want to know the truth, though? All they're interested in is money. True, money and power and fame and the intoxication of everybody looking at you and thinking that you're somebody. I'm telling you something, that's not the will of the Father and that's not his business. But yeah, the deception, it carries over. I know with young people today especially, there's an international church, it's actually a movement, some of you have probably heard about it, called Hillsong. And Hillsong is this, it's geared towards worship and everything and worship music and all of that. And, you listen to some of the lyrics in some of these songs, then you're like, you know, who are we talking about? Are we talking about Jesus? Or are we talking about a boyfriend? You know, you really can't tell the difference between what they're trying to say. And there's been some notable exits from this ministry of some of the leaders actually just bailing out on Christianity altogether. It's kind of created a storm. In fact, a guy that I read his book back when I was young, back when I was 21 years old. I read a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Because I was just, I had been lost, you know, and grew up in the world and then became a Christian. And so some of the things that you guys inherently know from a teenager having grown up in church, I had no clue. I had to relearn everything. And so I read the book and it did me a lot of good. And I also ended up kissing, dating, goodbye, and it worked out for me. But he recently divorced his wife and then bailed out on Christianity. He just bailed out. And now everybody that trusted in him is thinking, "Phew, you know, come on, man, what's the deal? What's the hope?" Part of the problem is that movements like this are grounded in emotion. They're grounded not in the Word of God. In fact, in some of the leaders of this Hillsong group are starting to second guess themselves, and one even timidly broached the subject. And he thought, maybe, just maybe, we need to go back to the authority of the Word. Do you think so? Possibly? Maybe? That we need to go back to the authority of the Word? I'm telling you, it's but this is the devil's business. Yeah, the devil comes out to seek and to destroy. And that's why we preach hard against pornography. We preach hard against sexual immorality. We preach hard against drug abuse and against drunkenness. And for us, we try to make the lines as clear as we can, because just the sinful nature of man is deadly. Yeah, it is deadly, and it kills a lot. And that's Satan's business. He's out to destroy. You're looking at Jesus Christ and you're saying, well, you know, I'm really not going to have anything to do with him because he's actually kind of putting a damper on my fun. I can't go out and party. I can't go out and do these things because it's against the rules of the church. No, I'm telling you something. God is all about life. He's all about it, living it more abundantly. He's not into self-destruction. There's a reason why he said your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's doing this to try to protect you against the damage that is done. God's business is that of salvation and eternal life and holiness and righteousness. And the devil's business is all about the opposite. And sad to say, people make a decision for the devil's business rather than God's. The devil's business can be subtle. It can be self-centering. It's amazing how much of a fascination there is among Christianity itself with things that are self-destructive. You're fascinated. Some Christians, I hope not you, but some Christians are fascinated with horror films. Seriously, why? Why is that somehow an attraction? Why is it somehow that violence and fantasy are more of an attraction to us than the good and righteous and holy things of God? Amen. You see, the Father's got a business in this world. And that business is righteous and it's good, and yet you're intoxicated with just about everything else. Wish ye not, Jesus said, that I must be about my Father's business. Would to God today there would be a drive in you. There would be a desire in you. There would be a wake-up call in you to say, you know something? If Jesus was about his Father's business, then I need to be about my Father's business. It's a decision that you make. I must be about my Father's business. If there was some way I could take away the indifference if there was some way that I could take away the lack of interest. And I don't even know where all that stems from, other than our hearts are evil. They're wicked. They're prone to wander. It's in our nature to do everything except what God wants us to do. But God also has put a decision. He has put a spirit in us. He has put this unrest in us that should gravitate towards doing the Father's business. Where do you stand today? What is it that captures your attention? What is it that piques your interest? What is it that you gravitate towards? May it just be, whether you're 12 or whether you're 90, may it just be the Father's business that captures your heart. And let me just say one final word. If you're not saved or there's some sort of a doubt in your mind whether you're saved, this is a matter of life and death. This is not an optional thing. This is a matter of life and death. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted him? And like Bill said in the announcements, not some trite prayer, but a decision in your mind, I give myself to Jesus Christ. Listen, that's a good decision. That's the best decision that you could ever make. And if you go back and understand exactly what he did in order to make that a reality for you, man, it's my advice. Number one is that if Father's business is not yours, that it would be today. And that two, that if you don't even belong to the Father, that today would be the day that you'd call upon his name. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, may your words have an effect on the hearts here today. Do what we can't do, Lord. Go beyond our human limitations, Lord. Reach down and convict. Lord, if there's some in here today that are indifferent to your will, your desires, your agenda here in this life,